and he will take you to the children's church. And we're going to ask if you would to open up to Acts 28. And I know some of you are thinking, you know, Pastor, we know you love preaching through Bible books, and it seems like you just can't let go of Acts. You've just been planted right here in Acts chapter 28, and I have been so blessed by this passage which narrates a shipwreck that happens to Paul. And what may seem just like a passing travelogue, a list of places and events, I think we find so much truth that can help us as we consider this idea of serving where you are when you're not where you'd like to be. So if you have your Bibles, and you'll have to excuse me for a minute, I'm going to get rearranged here. I am a creature of habit, my friend, and I have to have everything right in the right spot or I will get lost along the way here. But we're in Acts chapter 28, and before the length of the passage, we're going to have you remain seated, but kind of going to go over these highlights of the story in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now when they had escaped the ship that sunk, they then found out that the island was called Malta. In some places, it's called Melita. It's the same place. And the natives showed us an unusual kindness, for they kindled fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw that the creature was hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But he shook the creature off into the fire, and he suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead." Oh, boy, this is great. That guy's going to die. He's going to swell up any minute now. But after they had looked at him for a long time and saw no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those that were on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, Castor and Pollux would be that, Greek gods, which had wintered on the island. And landing in Syracuse, we stayed 3 days, and from there we circled round to Rhegium. And then after one day, the south wind blew, and next we came to Petulia, where we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, in the three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we had come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you put us in unusual places with unusual opportunities to trust you, grow our faith, and to reveal to those around us your glory. We thank you that you not only do that in Paul's life, but you do that in our life as well. You give us this unusual privilege of partnering with you to bring the gospel to very needy people. I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged in that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the summary of the events is Paul is stranded on an island after the storm happens, 14 days of terrible sailing. Finally, the ship breaks apart. God supernaturally allows all those on the ship to make it to land, just as an angel had told Paul would happen. And remember, Paul thought he was going to Rome. God had revealed to him that you were going to Rome. He was had been arrested, and having received no justice in the court system there in Jerusalem, he appealed to Caesar. They put him on a ship to get him to Rome so then he could appeal kind of to the Supreme Court in Rome, which is Caesar himself. And so Paul thought he was going to Rome, but there's this little stop off with some pretty difficult, I'll just say pretty tragic and terrible circumstances, a shipwreck, and Paul lands on Malta for a period of time. God didn't tell Paul that he was going to take that little interim trip to Malta. God didn't have to ask Paul's permission. He didn't have to get Paul's opinion. Our sovereign God chose for Paul to be on that island and then by his grace to begin to reveal him to the people who lived on that island. And so last week we started kind of just exploring this passage and learning some principles. And we learned that every person and every place matters to God, not just big places like Rome, but little out-of-the-way places like Malta. And that God cares about forgotten people, people that other people may overlook. God cares about them. And we see Paul is constantly running to those kind of people. And by the way, if you read Luke and Acts, the Gospel of Luke, Luke makes a special point of showing Christ's compassion to people that others would reject and overlook. I love that about Luke, by the way. I think that's the way we ought to be. So we see every person, every place matters. We also see that every effort matters. It all started with Paul just simply gathering sticks to help. Not only it would benefit him because the rain was falling, it was the time of year in which it was cold and rainy, and so it would help him, but also would help all those people stranded with him. So he just started doing some simple serving, just loving people, caring about people, doing what he could. And what did God do? He opened up more opportunities for him. He is able to heal the governor's father-in-law. And then he was then able to heal a number of people on the island because she just kept on being faithful with the task that God gave him. So those are the kind of things we've been learning so far. So this morning, I would like to just focus in on two more new principles. And first of all, and I guess you're going to get both of them right at the beginning there. The first one is focusing on what God is doing. Paul wanted to get to Rome. He said he wanted to do that for a couple reasons. He said he wanted to impart the gospel to those who are in Rome as well. He also said, listen, I want to be encouraged. He said mutually encouraged. He says, when I go to Rome, I expect that I'm going to give you some encouragement by speaking truth into your life, but then you're also going to bless me by speaking truth into my life, and there's going to be this mutual encouragement. So Paul wanted to get to Rome for some very important reasons. But God said, no, you're going to Malta first. And what we learn is this, that God and his plans are always primary. Paul had some plans, and even plans that God had revealed to him that he was going to Rome. But when God said, you're going to have an unscheduled stop, then Paul's response is, if this is where God wants me, this is where I need to be. And then he just starts serving. What happens is we get so focused on our plans, on the things that we have kind of scheduled out and says, well, this is what I want, this is what I think God wants to do, and then he wants to do this. And they're often very good plans. They're things even that align with gospel values. But the most important thing is not what we're doing, but what God is doing. And we always follow God's lead. We should prepare. We should plan. But listen, we have to be flexible because God might say, I know this is where you had planned. This is the next step in your job. You think I'm going to get this next promotion, but maybe I have something else for you. I know you thought, hey, after this is where we're going to move. This is what we're going to do. And God says, no, we're going to take you some other place. And I'm reminded what one of our missionary, Jack Henderson, likes to say. He says, blessed are the flexible, for they will bend but not be broken. And the truth is because we focus on what God is doing, when God changes the plans, we don't argue, we don't fight, we don't say, but God, don't you know that? Don't you know I had all this planned? The next 10 years of my life have been planned. This is messing everything up. Can I just tell you this? It's impossible for God to mess up things. God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, really? I hadn't even thought of that, Jeremy. You know, thank you for bringing that up to me. Now I can adjust my plans. God doesn't do that. I have to do that with God. Lord, sorry, I'd kind of just gotten so focused on what I was doing, I forgot to remember that you're sovereign and you get to choose what happens next. And God takes us down all these little side streets and we think it's a waste of time. Lord, I need to get down the highway and you keep on taking me on the scenic route. Let me tell you something, God never makes a mistake. And that route is exactly where you need to be. Paul needed to be right there on Malta after a shipwreck, after 2 weeks of tossing up anything he tried to eat. Matter of fact, it says they didn't even try to eat because they were just, imagine trying to eat a meal on a moving ship in a storm, a small ship at that. I had the opportunity one time to go on a cruise one time, and it was a massive ship. And every once in a while, you feel like, oh, I think I felt something. But there were people who had the patches on their arms that were trying to keep them from getting sick, and there's people who had to take things constantly, because even that slight bit of motion, can you imagine what it was like when the whole ship is rolling with those huge, that huge surf? God doesn't make a mistake. And we need to focus on what God is doing. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading us. And listen, responding joyfully when he changes plans. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a schedule person. I like to schedule out my week, my day, my month, and far in advance. And sometimes I find myself getting a little bit impatient with God changing my schedule. But God, if this doesn't happen, then this can't happen. And then that I can't do this, and it's going to mess everything up. And my heart isn't joyful with saying, hey, if God chose this for me, it's the very best thing for me. It's the very best thing for the kingdom. And God using me in his kingdom. We have to learn to find God in the difficult circumstances and situations. It's kind of funny because the word Melita, from which Malta comes from, it actually means honey. Now, when you eat honey, it's something very sweet. This seems like anything but a sweet experience at the beginning. I mean, it starts with, you might say, a lost ship, some lost time, and they almost lost their lives. You would say, Lord, this isn't a sweet experience. This isn't honey. This is apple cider vinegar. This is just bitterness. But notice how something that starts bitter turns into something very sweet by the end. Why? Because Paul just goes, listen, this is what God chose. I'm just going with it. And God ends up healing people, revealing himself. And we know from church history that eventually a church was planted on that. And some even believe that the governor there may have been one of the first elders in that church. Listen, it's not the situation, not the circumstances that is important. It's what God is doing. We're always secondary. Our plans are secondary. God is always primary. I mean, think about this. Everything seems to be going wrong. A storm, a shipwreck, a cold, rainy day, no supplies. And maybe you feel like today you're in a storm. Maybe you feel like you're in a shipwreck. Maybe you feel like you're in a train wreck in your life at this time. But you need to see it as an opportunity for God to show himself in your life and to show himself through your life to others. You know, I like nature, observing nature. And, you know, you see a caterpillar with a cocoon. I often wonder when I see that if the caterpillar, to the caterpillar, it feels like a body bag. Maybe you're thinking, that's how I feel right now. Things are not going well for me in my life. I feel like I'm kind of trapped in a body bag. But until it gets trapped in the body bag, it can't emerge transformed into something wonderful. It can't emerge as the butterfly. And there's times you might feel constricted. God, you got me in a body bag. This is a bad place in my life. But God uses that to transform you so that you can emerge something so much more beautiful. And so that's how God works. He takes something difficult and he causes something to bring, to be birth that is new, and it's amazing. So find God in your difficult circumstances, and find God in pain and disappointment, your pain and another's pain. Find God. Listen, we need to be constantly looking for God. What happens is this. Something bad happens in our life, and we think, God, where are you? Did it ever occur to you that that's the very moment that God wants to show you how close he is than when things are just going fine? That's where we see how God is truly imminent. He is not far from any one of us. In that moment, God allows painful circumstances to show himself. And remember, like we said before, it just seems to get worse and worse. A shipwreck, a snake bites me. It's just like, wow, it just, can it get any more real than that? What might seem like a tremendous physical or emotional loss could be the very catalyst for tremendous spiritual growth and spiritual gain, fruitfulness in your life, fruitfulness for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. God's providence takes us places that he wants us to be, but not always where we want to be. You know, sometimes as a pastor, people will ask me when something terrible happens, and I, as a pastor, get to walk with people through some of the most joyful and some of the most heartbreaking times of their life. But people will sometimes ask me, Pastor, why did God let this happen to me? We have a friend of ours we met in seminary, and we kind of reconnected over our mutual cancer journeys. He had throat cancer, and I had lymphoma. And his daughter, who's only in her mid-30s, found out she has cancer. They have three small children. And we found out yesterday it looked like she was starting to come out. It was very dark for a long time, and it looked like perhaps she might survive. And then they found out she had a seizure and found out it had spread to her brain, and she just had hours. And, you know, at times like that, we say, God, what are you doing? Why? And I can't tell you the very specific reasons why. There are God's reasons for doing things are higher than ours, but there are things that he does reveal to us. And these big, big picture purposes of God and these big promises that God makes us. God doesn't have to explain to us all the specific reasons, but I do know this. I know that God wants to reveal his goodness to us. I know that God wants to reveal his glory to us and through us. And I know he wants us to love and trust him more, and times like that do allow us a chance to do that. And I also know, besides those purposes, the promises of God, that at the right time, God has promised us that he is going to restore and renew this broken world and take things like cancer out, and that he's going to dry every tear, and he's going to heal every heart. That's what I know. You know, oftentimes we're like children. You have a child, and they say, Daddy, I really want this. And it's something that's not good for them. They can't have it. It's maybe harmful, or it's in some way will not be good for them. And we have to say no. And to that child, that no seems like the end of the world. Oh, the big crocodile tears. Daddy, you know, like, how could you? You're breaking my heart. And it's oftentimes when our children grow up and they say, you know, I know why you said no. I know why you made me clean my room when I didn't want to clean it and I begged you not to have to clean my room. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. Folks, you realize that oftentimes we're like children, and what's happening in this moment in our life, we don't understand, and it seems like it's not good, but in time, through maturity, we'll say, God, I know why you did that. I needed that. You've shown me more about yourself in maybe a few weeks than I could have than I've learned the whole previous 10 years before. God does things like that. Find God, look for him, find him in your pain, find him in your difficult circumstances. And can I say this? Serve him even when you feel inadequate. Here Paul is, he had just been through this storm. He was probably weakened physically. They did eat, if you go back and read, just before he says, listen, we all need to take some food because we're about ready to swim for the beach. So they did have some food. But can you imagine what you would look like after 2 weeks in a storm and having just a little bit of food? I mean, this is worse than, you know when you're like sick for 3 or 4 days and by like day 3, you get up in the morning and you look really, really rough. Paul, at this moment in his life, probably is very weak, very vulnerable. But you know what he doesn't do is just give up hope. He says, Lord, I don't know all what's happening. You didn't tell me this was going to happen, but I tell you what, here's where I'm at, and I'm just going to start serving. And he served even though he probably felt inadequate. You know, God intentionally will put us, like Paul, in vulnerable positions and in unusual places so that he can show us how big he is and honestly how small we really are. Sometimes we have to be reminded how small we are so we can be reminded how big he truly is. And at the end of all this, he says, well, I got to go get some sticks. So he starts gathering wood. Probably felt pretty weak. You know, I think we underestimate this kind of testimony to the world. When a Christian faces things that are so big, they're beyond him, and they feel weak and they feel vulnerable, and they just trust God. God does something great, and they give him the glory. See, the thing is, we're so in love with success and strength in America that someone that says, hey, listen, when I am weak, then am I made strong. That doesn't seem to be a popular message. No, we want to prove to everybody how I'm not afraid of anything, how I'm strong. And yet Paul says, listen, when I'm weak, that's when I am strong, because that's when Christ gives me his strength. And I think we think the world wants us to be fearless and always successful. And I think what they really want to see is something that's real. And when we're honest and we say, it's too big for me, but it's not too big for God, I'm going to trust him, God is made big. Not us, but God. Keep on serving when you're feeling inadequate. Serve when you're discouraged. You know something, I don't know if you ever, it just struck me as I was reading this, and I was studying it. Do you realize that Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, which many believe to be a physical ailment, perhaps an eye ailment, a very painful ailment that actually reduced his vision, but included painful and drainage. A guy who healed a lot of people was not himself healed. You ever imagine how hard that would be? He says, 3 times I asked the Lord for that thorn in the flesh to depart, but he says, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, when I am weak, then am I strong. And on that, he didn't say, Lord, I just can't do this. I've asked you to heal me. You didn't heal me. How can I then heal other people? How can I be used as an instrument of your power to heal others when you haven't even healed me? Paul never did that. He joyfully healed others, although he himself had not been healed. And here's the thing is, we can serve even when things are hard and we're discouraged. Why? Because Paul was amazing? No, because God is amazing. And Paul was just willing to trust a very big and very powerful God. That's why we're told in Galatians 6, 9 through 10, let us not grow weary of doing good, or while we're doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Another translation says, if we don't give up. Don't give up. Don't get weary. Just keep on doing it. Then he says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. It doesn't say when you have an opportunity, do good. It says because you already have the opportunity. You are surrounded by opportunity to do good. Just keep on doing good. But I'm discouraged. Trust God. Keep doing good. I feel inadequate. I feel weak. I feel vulnerable. Keep serving God. And why can we do that? And I love this. So he gets bitten by a snake. Who in the Bible is pictured as a snake? Satan appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden. I think this is actually getting our attention to go back to Genesis and think about the Jesus, the snake crusher. Why could Paul do that? Because the snake crusher gave him the power. Paul was not a snake crusher. Jesus is a snake crusher. But when we follow Jesus and we just simply say, I can't, but you can, God will crush snakes all around us. And you say, I think you're stretching that a bit. Really? Why is it that in the next passage, it also brings up the twins that were on the masthead of the ship? So basically what they would do is they would carve Castor and Pollux at the front of the ship. Why? Because Castor and Pollux were the patron gods of seafarers, of sailors. They believed that Castor and Pollux, if they prayed to them, would protect them at sea. It's amazing that they mentioned that they thought Paul was a god. Satan wanted to be God. Now think about this. The picture of the snake being shook off into the fire, where is Satan going to end up after God punishes him? In the fire. And it's almost like God is developing this picture for us, and he wants to remind us of some things from the Old Testament, that as the snake latched on, it was shaken off, defeated, and it was cast into the fire. It had no effect on him. So their opinion was, he is a god. Now, this goes back to the Greco-Roman system of justice according to their mythology, okay? Castor and Pollux were Greco-Roman sons of Zeus. These aren't real people. Realize this is all mythology, right? They were gods of navigation, patron saints of seafarers. But notice that Castor and Pollux, whom they probably prayed to, did not save them from the ship. Who was it that saved them? Jehovah God. God is the one who rescued them. He was the one who spared their lives. Now, this sounds very much like, to me, like a story in the Old Testament of Moses. Remember the 10 plagues that happened in order to get Egypt to release Israel? There's a number of different miracles that happened. And you think they're very strange, bullfrogs and flies. Do you realize that each of those different things had a connection to an Egyptian god? And at each point, Pharaoh said, I'm not going to trust this Jehovah God. I'm not going to bow my knee to him. I have other gods, and they will rescue me. They worshiped the Nile, and the Nile turned to blood, and it turned to death to them. That which they thought brought life brought death to them. And it was like all along, God was using Moses to say, your gods cannot save you, but there is a God that can save a people for his namesake. And his name is Jehovah God. And then you see these things prop up in this. They thought he was a god because it goes back to Themis and another god. And I have to get the name. And I can't find it. Got a little bit out of order. Okay, the Greek goddess Dike was the goddess of human justice, and her mother was Themis, was the goddess of divine justice. So human justice and divine justice. And so when these natives said, oh, even though he had escaped the sea, yet justice would not let him live, he must be a murderer. They're referring to these mythologies. There's actually a Greek anthology that was assembled that told a lot of these stories through poems. And there's, in fact, a story of a sailor who had hacked off the goddess of justice, escaped the sea, was bitten by a snake, and died. So they're probably got this stuff is rattling around in their brain. And they're thinking, oh, this is just like the stories. He escaped the sea, but the snake got him. So therefore, the goddess of justice won't let him live. And then he lived. You know what God is doing? God is preparing the hearts of the people of that island to see that Jehovah God is greater. He's preparing for the gospel. Just like Moses showed Egypt, God is greater. So Paul, by shaking the snake off, I think gets us to remind us about Satan and his being defeated, Castor and Pollux, more false gods, and the reference to the goddess of justice. All these things are kind of combining to show that Jesus is the snake crusher. And so they change their mind, says, oh, Paul is not going to be killed by a god, he is a god. And then through the preaching of the gospel, gets to say, no, I'm not God, but there is one. And he's the true God of justice. And he's the true God of mercy. He's still the snake crusher. And so when we read things like Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, we can say, Jesus, who walks with me, is more than able to defeat all of Satan's schemes, tricks, and temptations. I just have to walk with Jesus. And then just very briefly, trust God to equip and empower. So we're going to focus on what God is doing, even when we're discouraged, because Jesus, the snake crusher, walks with us. We have to trust God to equip us and empower us. I mentioned before about Paul being weak. You know, we have to be willing to be weak and be vulnerable. You know what's interesting to me is how Christians have started making playing it safe more important than taking gospel risks. You read about Paul, and there you see all of this faith and this risk-taking for the sake of the gospel. But now, we just like to play it safe. We don't like to face things that make us afraid to fail. We want to manage the risk. Can I ask you a question? What if Jesus would have managed the risk? You know, I think these people want to kill me. I think maybe I shouldn't go to Jerusalem. No, it says knowing. He was telling his disciples, they're going to kill me, therefore I must go to Jerusalem, because that was God's plan. He didn't manage the risk. He was courageous in faith. God calls us to have courageous faith. The problem is we don't want to try things that are too hard because we don't want to risk failing. We don't want to give too generously because it might put our finances in jeopardy. We don't want to pray too big because, you know, I don't want to get discouraged if God doesn't answer. And so we're always playing it safe. You know, if we would have never asked Jesus, who was walking on the water, to get out of the boat and walk like Peter walked. Why? Well, that's just risky. Why would I do that? Because we would surely sink. And the fact is Peter did sink. But Jesus caught him, didn't he? Here's the thing is, did you ever think that none of the other disciples got that opportunity to even try? All of them stayed safe, stayed in the boat. No one else even tried. And at the end of the day, this is what we often say. Oh, Peter walked on water, but he sank, and Jesus had to rescue him. Yeah, but he did walk on the water, and you know what? We're still talking about it today. Not as a testament to Peter, but a testament that he was willing to trust Jesus. Jesus says, come out, Peter. And he says, okay, God, I'm just going to do it because you said I could. And he stepped out. He walked in that water. And everyone else, you might say, oh, Peter, oh, he's so funny. He sank, you know, he stopped. He looked at the waves and he got scared and he sank. Yeah, but he got out. And he did walk. And here's the thing is, Jesus did catch him. He didn't sink to the bottom. And here's the thing is, we're so scared to step out and take risks, and we don't really believe that Jesus is going to catch us. You say, but what if I start to fail? Peter did, but Jesus caught him. He didn't ultimately perish because of it. We have to stop playing it safe. We have to believe God is going to equip and empower us to do more for his glory. And by the way, can I say this? Don't be too proud to say, I'm terrified. Let's do it anyway. I mean, this is the truth. I mean, you say, well, I don't think Paul would have done that, really, because he did, 2 Corinthians 7. He says, indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. Paul was not above saying, I am terrified, let's do this, because God said we could. You know, people think courage is not being afraid of anything. I will tell you, I promise you, everyone is afraid of something. The person that says, I'm not afraid of anything, has just shown me what they're afraid of. They're afraid of what people think of them. You know, when you get past that, and you don't care anymore about that, and you say, you know what, let's just see what God can do. I'm terrified. Let's see what God can do. That's when God can actually do something big. Is when we can be honest about it. A person of real courage is willing to admit that they're afraid, and that is why they trust in God. And also, let other people help you. We have to be willing to be weak and vulnerable. We have to be willing to let other people help you. All along the way, God is sending people, unbelievers, by the way, that were helping Paul. It was the centurion. It was the captain of the ship. It was the natives on the island. It was the Roman governor on the island. And just all along, God keeps on sending people to help. Let God help you. And then as we continued the story, and he goes into Rome, he meets and says he was encouraged by the brethren. Paul wasn't like, well, I'm the guy kind of at the top, so I have to be the one that encourages everybody else. I'm the strong one, and I give all of my strength to all those that are around me. No, you know what he says? Is like, man, I need encouragement too. And Paul was encouraged by the brethren who came. He was encouraged when it says that the natives showed them kindness, and it says, and it gave them, at the end of that, gave them everything they needed for the journey. Let God bring other people into your life to help you. It could be that this little tent maker was looking a little worse for wear. But just at the right time, God sent him what he needed. Not just physical, but spiritual help. We all need that. And remember that Christ is always going to be with you to help you. That's what, because the snake crusher walks with you, we can do things that are beyond our ability, but not beyond his. We can act courageously. Ancient map makers used to write on maps where they didn't know what existed there. They're like, we know there's land there, but we don't know what exists there. And they would write things on the map that said things like this: here be dragons. Have you seen the dragons? Nope, but surely there's some dragons. They would write things like, here be burning fiery sands. You been there? Seen the sands? No, but surely there's some burning fiery sands. Maybe they said, here be fire swamps and R-U-U-S's, you know, rodents of unusual size. Sorry, I sneak in a Princess Bride reference there. Well, those things weren't true. But you know what a Christian can write on every place on the map? Here is God. And that we know is true. Let's just keep looking for what God is doing. Serve when it's difficult, when you're discouraged. You feel inadequate, keep serving. Christ the snake crusher is walking with you. And look for God to help you. He'll send the people, the resources you need. Be willing to take some risk and stop playing it safe all the time. Be willing to get out and see what God can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in our church family and pressing us on to places that are uncomfortable and are scary. And Lord, you just keep on showing yourself faithful and keep on doing great things. God, thank you for that. God, I pray that our faith in Christ, the snake crusher, would be so powerful. We would trust in him, and so our courage is based on reality of Christ's strength and not our own, so that we pray big, we plan big, we press on to see you do great things. God, this isn't about us. It's not about making a name for us. We don't care. We want people at the end of the day, at the end of the day, to say, how great is God? Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song. Things are a little different. We pray, just keep on praying for Caleb and Hannah. God allowed them to go and be part of the adoption of some new nieces and nephews. And man, that was just a tremendous blessing. Three brand new family members who were adopted by Ben and Becca. And but unfortunately, there was some sickness that was caught along the way. And so they are not able to be with us this morning. And we are thankful that we've got flexible people. Bruce jumped in and other people jumped in. So we're so thankful for that. We're going to be singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And then I will give you a blessing to carry with you. Let's sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we Richard Halverson, who is the former pastor of Fourth Presbyterian in Bethesda, Maryland, was also a chaplain to the United States Senate, and he would use this benediction at the end of each service or message for many years in his message, and I think it does reflect a deep conviction that the church isn't just a place where we meet on Sundays, but it's a way that we go out and live Christ in our community. So let me give you this benediction. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of His Spirit, wants to do something in and through you. Believe this and go in His grace, His love, His power. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And how true that is. Lord bless you. Give you a wonderful week in Christ. We're dismissed.